You can be seated. And if you need a Bible, please do put your hand up and a Bible can be brought to you, a church Bible. And when you get one, please turn back to page 64 in the church Bibles. That'll take you back to Exodus 24 as we continue and draw closer to the end of our series in Exodus. There are sermon search prizes for Hannah and Joshua Kay and for Nathaniel, so do please see me afterwards for those. So page 64, Exodus chapter 24, and the title of the sermon today is A Meal with God. A Meal with God. And the aim of the sermon is to stir us afresh to a deeper desire for daily meals, if I put it in quote, with God. And that those meals will happen by God's grace in our lives. So there's an objective in mind in terms of us as a body of believers this morning, that we might find that there are more meals with God happening in our lives, in our daily lives. So I wonder what you think of the idea of a meal with God. Do you think it's impossible? Or do you think it's wonderful? Do you think it's frightening? Well, it happened in our passage, didn't it? In verse 11, at the end of verse 11, we are told that this group of men that went up Mount Sinai, they beheld God, they saw God, and they ate and drank in God's presence. Of course, God didn't eat. He doesn't eat in that way, but he's there at the meal, and they know he's there. And so this will be our focus this morning, the meal with God. Next week, we'll look at the earlier part of Exodus 24 and the part that deals with the kind of confirming of the covenant with God, that ceremony that confirms the covenant in verses 3 through 8. But as you can see up on the screen there, we'll be looking mainly at verses 1 and 2 and verses 9 through 11 this morning. So before we get there, let's just remind ourselves of the big picture that is going on here. The passage in chapter 24 is titled, this isn't inspired, but it's there and it's accurate for us. It says, "The Covenant Confirmed." That's the topic of Exodus 24, the covenant confirmed. And we can say, well, which covenant is confirmed? And the answer would be the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made with Israel as a nation through Moses, hence Mosaic. And it's different to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant made with Abraham, a covenant with just one man. Now, both of those covenants were established in blood. We see that through the passage that we just read. Animals were sacrificed here. And Moses will say in verse 8 that he says he took the blood and threw it on the people. And he says, "Behold the blood of the covenant." It's established through blood. And you might remember back in Genesis chapter 15 that when God made the covenant with Abraham, animals were cut in two and they were placed either side. And it made like a pathway. And God passed through those animals as in the appearance of a kind of blazing light. And the covenant was confirmed in blood there. And this is what Paul in Galatians says about both covenants. He says, the law, that's this covenant here. He says, the law introduced 430 years later than the covenant with Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established. So there's distinct covenants there, but both move God's overarching covenant of grace along as he leads history along. Now this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, serves specific purposes within God's overarching covenant of grace. And I'll just mention three purposes that this covenant that is being established kind of aims to achieve. The first one is that it makes Israel a distinct nation. They've been a small family in one way. Now they are a huge nation, and God gives them rules and regulations and makes them distinct as a people. so that the nations around might see them. This covenant also prepares them for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's going to teach them. It's going to guide them so that when he arrives, they should be ready. And it's going to bring them a deeper awareness of sin and a deeper awareness of their need of a Savior. So hopefully that little bit of information will have just kind of set the scene afresh of what's going on here and where it stands in kind of salvation history. Well, let's now place Moses. Where is Moses at the start of chapter 24, verse 1? When God says to Moses, that, you know, where it says, then God said to Moses, where is he? I wonder where you think he is physically at that moment. Well, to find the answer, we have to go back to chapter 20. So if you just turn back a couple of pages to chapter 20. And of course, in chapter 20, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and God has spoken directly to the people as the people stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they have trembled, and they have asked that God speak to Moses and not directly to them. And so in verse 21, we read, the people stood far off. They moved away from the mountain while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So Moses moved towards God from the plain up the mountain. The people moved away. And it says he moved towards the thick darkness. Now, you'll have some that say he moved into the darkness, up into the cloud, right into the mountain. Some would say, no, he was there on the mountain away from the people, maybe not in the darkness because he drew near. And I suppose I kind of like that second one in a way. On this point, he doesn't go fully up. He draws near. But whether it's up the mountain or there, this is where he is given the book of the covenant that we've been looking at. This is where God explains how the Ten Commandments are going to be lived out and what we've been looking at over the last weeks. And so that's where the conversation is happening, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23. And it's still going on in chapter 24, verse 1, when God spoke to Moses again. And so we're going to pick up this conversation. And the first heading that will help us do that is the heading, God's movement toward fellowship. God's movement towards fellowship. That's fellowship between God and people. The whole of the Bible can be summed up as a movement toward this fellowship. As we take in Revelation 21, just right there at the end of the Bible, it says, I heard a loud voice, this is John speaking, from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is the climax of all history. An arrival at fellowship with God and his people. So it's not surprising that we find an invitation to fellowship right here in chapter 24. An invitation to fellowship. That's how it starts off in the chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord. You and Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron will be the high priest. That's who will be set apart as a high priest. Nadab and Abihu are his sons, his eldest sons. So the priesthood is represented here. And God says, and 70 of the elders. Notice that there are more elders than 70. But they are to choose 70 and they are all to come up. So that number 70 represents a sense of completeness, a sense of totality. These elders are representing the people. And this group is to come up Mount Sinai to God. They're to worship him there. They're to eat a meal with him there. And Mount Sinai, this mountain in a way, parallels the tabernacle. And so let's just think about that for a moment. Tabernacle Mountain, we can call Mount Sinai. And there are things in this passage that help us see that. So in verse 16, we read this. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. That word dwelt is the word which we get tabernacle. They share the same root. And so you could say the glory of the Lord tabernacled on Mount Sinai. He's right there at the top, like the Holy of Holies. The cloud that will fill the Holy of Holies is there on the top of Mount Sinai. God's presence is there. He's dwelling there. It's his throne room. Remember in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, it was called God's footstool. It was where God sat on the throne in a way. His feet were on the Ark of the Covenant. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that when they go up the mountain, what do they see in verse 10? They see the feet of God. Of course, God is invisible. You can't see God. But in grace, he gives representations and appearances of himself. And here he gives them the sense of his feet, because the king is on his throne. He has come down onto the top of Mount Sinai, and he invites them to draw near to experience fellowship with him. But there remains an order to this access to God. And so we see in verse 2 that Moses, God says he alone can come near. He alone can enter, you could say, the Holy of Holies, because he's the one mediator between God and the people. Of course, he's anticipating Jesus, and Jesus is anticipated throughout this whole chapter in so many different ways. And the others on the mountain, well, they're to worship from afar, verse 1. They're on the mountain, they're drawn close, but they're not as close as Moses. You could say they're kind of occupying the holy place or the courtyard of the tabernacle. They're inside the fence line that marks off the holy mountain. And the people, we're told, they are not to come up. They're in the camp. They're being represented. Yes, blood has been shed. We'll look at that next week in verses 3 through 8. Access has been opened, but it isn't full access. That awaits the blood of Jesus Christ. That means we have full access this morning. And one of the questions of the sermon this morning is, what are we doing with that access that we have? How are we responding to the greater access that Jesus provides us? So we are saying God's movement towards fellowship has included him coming down the mountain. He has invited Israel's representatives up, but he intends to move into Israel's camp, the tabernacle among the people. And we see this in chapter 25, verse 8. You know, we read at the end of chapter 24 that Moses entered the cloud, and he was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And in that cloud for 40 days and for 40 nights, God is going to explain to him how the tabernacle should be and how it should be set up. 7 chapters of God talking to Moses on the mountain will follow. But right at the beginning, here in chapter 5, verse 8, as God begins to speak to Moses, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a place where I dwell, where I am, that I may dwell in their midst." And of course, as we've been saying, not only is history moving towards that wonderful place of fellowship and intimacy, a meal, you could say, but even Exodus is moving that way. So we read in the last few verses of Exodus, we'll get there eventually. God will do what he says here in verse 8. He will live among them. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." What gracious movement this is. What a stooping down. The Lord of all glory and majesty living among sinners, offering them peace, seeking fellowship. Does it remind you of anyone? Well, of course it does. Jesus is God in the flesh. God come down. God seeking fellowship, movement towards fellowship. And so in light of God's gracious, loving intentions to initiate deeper fellowship with his people, he invites Israel's representatives up Mount Sinai to feast with him. And of course, as we said, this is only possible because blood has been shed in the ceremony down in the camp earlier. But that is what we'll look at next week. Now we have thought about God's movement towards fellowship. Let's think about the fact that this fellowship that is offered is fellowship with the transcendent God. Fellowship with the transcendent God. And here is a definition. It's not an official one. It's very long-winded, but hopefully it captures what a bit about transcendence. When it comes to God, God is transcendent. He is the creator of everything, completely distinct from creation and infinitely above creation. He is the only and eternal King, enthroned in heaven, yet he is not confined by space and time. He cannot be measured by human understanding, and he is beyond every possible comparison. He is self-existent, self-sustaining, infinite in all his characteristics, and immeasurably glorious. He is transcendent, above and beyond us in every way. Even though we are made in his image, we remain creatures, and he's the creator. And take this in. This transcendent God is the one who seeks fellowship, who moves towards fellowship. And he does this because he isn't only transcendent, but he is immanent. He is near. That's what it means. He is close. He isn't a distant God. Though he is far above us, he sustains creation. That's how immanent he is. He rules over the events of life. That's how near he is. He knows all about us. That's how close he is. And he seeks fellowship with us. And in drawing near in this way, God never lessens his glory or reduces the substance of his person one little bit. Isn't that amazing? And that's what this meal on Mount Sinai shows us. It shows us that reality. So let's think for a moment about the transcendent and immanent God. You see, they see God. Verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. These men on the mountain, they saw God. And again, we read that in verse 11. They beheld God and they ate and drank. That's God's immanence. That's his grace. They saw him. And yet we realize they don't see him at the same time. Verse 10, there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. So all they have of God is a sense of his feet. He doesn't have feet, but they're given a sense of his feet, a sense of his presence. But did you notice in a way that what they're given a greater sense of is the pavement? They take in the stunning pavement, the sapphire stones, and its purity, its clearness. That is enough glory for them. The pavement is enough that God has his feet on. God will say to Moses later, he say, no one can see me and live. Tiny humanity can't take in the transcendence of God. We would die. We would explode. If I could use that kind of imagery. I don't know how many of you ever sat down to a meal and you feel absolutely hungry. You know, sometimes we say, well, I could eat a horse. I'm so hungry. But we couldn't, could we? Because we suddenly realize that it doesn't take much to fill us. And then suddenly we're saying, I couldn't eat another thing. I'm at capacity. Well, if that's true physically, how much more true spiritually with the living God, the transcendent God? Lord, I'm hungry, but you fill me up in moments. Yet in grace, the immanent God gives these men a real sense of his presence. The invisible God appears. They somehow see his feet. And that's enough. That's more than enough. But later, in Exodus 33, Moses will say, Lord, it's not enough. Show me more of you. Show me more of your glory. We can do that. And God will. He will show Moses his back. Not his feet, his back. Of course, again, it's imagery, but it's greater intimacy, it's greater revelation. But he won't show him his face. He says, Moses, you can't handle that. You'd explode with the glory. But in Christ, we can behold our transcendent God in a way Moses never could. What a privilege. What a privilege. Listen to how Paul puts it in Corinthians. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Wow. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can go ever deeper in our beholding of God. And we will never get close to exhausting him. We will only scratch the surface of his transcendence. So what a meal it was on the mountain. A meal celebrating peace with God. A meal where God was present. And as we said, blood had to be shed in order to sit down at that meal. We'll look at that next week. Blood had to be shed to sit down at that meal. And that hasn't changed. It's still the same today. If you want to sit down at that eternal meal that God has planned for all who know him, for all who are in fellowship with him, you will need to experience the blood applied to you through faith in Jesus Christ. But that can happen today. Listen again to that last book in the Bible, Revelation 19. Then the angel said to me, that's John, write this. Blessed are all those who are invited. It's an invitation, just like on the mountain. It's an invitation to the wedding supper, to the meal, to the eternal banquet of being in God's presence. But it's the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, the sacrifice that we need isn't a bull or a goat, it's Jesus Christ. We need his blood, his life to be credited to us. Have you put your faith in Jesus? It is the only way to sit down at the feast. So how should God's movement toward fellowship with us shape our lives? impact our lives? And how should the fact that the God who moves towards us is transcendent shape our lives? Well, it should shape our Sundays. It should shape our gathering together. What a time toward fellowship Sunday is. God moves towards us and we move towards Him. And as we gather together, we draw near the transcendent God. We were thinking about that at the beginning. And we were looking to God, help us, Lord. Help us be aware of the God we draw close to. And He, in drawing near us, He doesn't diminish in any way, but remains infinite in His glory, burning in His holiness, abundant in His love. How might we prepare every week for that gathering in our hearts? How might God help us be shaped by this reality in what we say and think and do? May God help us. How might our joy and our awe increase together on Sundays? We were thinking about that last Sunday evening as we finished off Esther. We are in the presence of our imminent transcendent God. What joy and awe. Lord, forgive us. We are so often ignorant. But increase our awareness by your Spirit, by your word. What about our daily lives? Are our individual days marked by a movement toward fellowship? What choices do we make that reflect that the God of all glory has moved towards us and invites us towards Him? What paths can we see in our lives on a daily basis? Daily paths that lead towards fellowship with Him. They're well-worn paths. Or can we look at our daily lives and actually see some really well-worn paths towards lesser things? Of course, we're going to have some well-worn paths towards lesser things. We're living in a life and there's things that need to be done. But are our best-worn paths, are our consistent-worn paths the ones that lead towards fellowship with this God? You know, Psalm 84 is a wonderful psalm about pathways towards God, longing for His presence. I'll just give you a couple of bits from Psalm 84, verse 4 and 5. Blessed, happy are they who live in your house. The psalmist is talking to God, talking about His tabernacle, talking about His temple, His sanctuary. Blessed are they who live in your house. He doesn't mean they're there, that's their home. He's saying they are there so much that it looks like they live there. Have you ever had that about someone? He doesn't live here, but you would think he did because he's always there. But that's the point. They live in your house. They're the blessed ones. Blessed is the one who finds strength in you, whose highways are in his heart. Now that's a translation. Trying to bring out this point of pathways. It's a translation of whose heart is set on pilgrimage. But blessed is the one who finds strength in you. Highways are in his heart, are in her heart. Highways towards God, leading towards fellowship. They're marked out, they're clear. Maybe you can think about what kind of paths you could cultivate. What about the path or the choice that wakes up every morning and the first thing you say is, Lord, you are imminent. What joy. You are transcendent. What reverence and awe. In imminence and joy, may I walk with you as you walk with me. Thank you. May I fear you in your transcendence. May I be humble before you. May I tremble as I go through the day. What a habit. waking up and just starting the day like that? Or what about the holidays that you go on? Some have still got holidays to go. You know, that can be a time when your pathways to fellowship suddenly disappear. You forget all about God. No, make your holiday a time when they are even more deeply rooted. They are become even more worn. Because you have opportunity to draw near to this God in ways that you don't normally have. This is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3. He speaks this to the church at Laodicea. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Do you see the invitation to a meal from Jesus himself? He's knocking on the door of believers' hearts. How are we responding to such gracious movement? He has moved to the door. He's knocking on it. How are we responding? You know, daily meals with Jesus is where victory over besetting sin begins. Did you know that? Daily meals with Jesus is where victory over besetting sin starts. Let's just think about testing times. Times of testing. Did you know testing times are always God-given paths to deeper fellowship with him? He is always drawing near in them to give us a greater revelation of his transcendent self, to give us a true knowledge of him, even if it only scrapes the surface of his infinite glory. You know, we often see trials as an interruption to normal life. We say, normal life is over here. That's the pathway I should be on. That's normal life. But I've been interrupted and now I'm on a detour and I'm going over this way. This trial is not normal life. But the Bible says God is sovereign over the whole of our life. And the trial is the path he has ordained. The one he has marked out for us. The normal path is through the difficulty and trial. And we're to walk it with him. And as we do, we find ourselves seeing more of our transcendent God. He graciously reveals more of himself. We see something true about him, something that we didn't see or experience before. What a gracious God he is. He is the God who moves towards us. He even took on flesh. And he is offering deeper fellowship to us all today. Deeper fellowship. He invites us to countless meals of fellowship each day. May God help us respond and experience that in a deeper way. Amen.